verses in Scripture this morning. The first is the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and the second portion we want to read is from the Gospel by John, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4 and 5, and then John's Gospel chapter 5. We want to link these two passages this morning. But we read in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know not that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." Excuse me, I read that wrong. "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Now what we want out of those two verses is that expression, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now turn with me to the Gospel by John chapter 5 and verse 37. John 5 verse 37, where we read, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come unto me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Now the verse that we want to look at here is verse 40. Our Lord here in John chapter 5 is talking with the Pharisees, who are disturbed because he had raised the impotent man who had lain by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. He had given him new physical life. He manifested the power that was resident in him, and the Pharisees didn't like it. And they were trying to discredit him. And in this passage, our Lord says, "The scriptures speak of me," verse 39, all of them, but he said, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." Now when you put that with Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4, it says there, a living dog is better than a dead lion. But he says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Now let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we would say to thee like Samuel of old when you called. He said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And we would say likewise, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are gathered, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A living dog is better than a dead lion. So said Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Our Lord, in John 5, verse 40, said, but ye will not come unto me that you might have life. In spite of the fact that he was the focal point of all scripture, in spite of the fact that he had manifested the power of his person in the healing of the impotent man in John 5, they still would not come to him. They preferred arguing with him. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes sees life as it is lived on earth under the sun. And you find that expression under the sun continuously through the book of Ecclesiastes. And of course you find the other word that goes with life under the sun. It is the word vanity. Vanity is emptiness. And before Solomon, he saw life as empty. Emptiness. Solomon lived, in spite of the fact that God had called him and had given him much wisdom, Solomon lived basically for this world. He lived a life that he got whatever he wanted. If he wanted men singers, he got them. If he wanted players on instruments, he got them. He could have anything that he wanted. And he saw life as vanity, and because he saw life as vanity, he says that it is far more important here in Ecclesiastes 9 than anything else. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells you that there are some things that are better than others. In chapter 7, he goes through a lot of things that are better. He says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. He says, it is better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. What he's saying is you can learn a lot more at a funeral than you can at a wedding. That's really what he's saying. And here in chapter 9, he says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. In other words, life in its most humble form is better than death. It is far better to be the least in the kingdom of heaven than to be the greatest outside of it. Do you believe that? See, a living dog is better than a dead lion. A lion is the king of the forest. But of what good is a king if he's dead? A living dog is better than a dead lion. It's far better to be the least in the kingdom of heaven than to be the greatest outside of it. You see, the lowest degree of grace, beloved, is superior to the noblest development of unregenerate nature. Well, we can pride ourselves in what unregenerate nature can produce. But the lowest degree of grace is far better than that. Where the Holy Spirit plants divine life in the soul, there is a precious deposit, beloved, that none of the refinements of earth can equal. The thief on the cross is far better than Caesar on the throne. The most unlettered Christian in the sight of God is superior to Plato, Aristotle, or Socrates. Life is a badge of nobility in the realm of spiritual things. And men without it, they may be coarser or finer specimens of the same lifeless material. It needs to be quickened, for man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins. Beloved, Lazarus among the dogs is better than Cicero among the senators. A living dog is better than a dead lion. You see, a living dog keeps far better watch than a dead lion. A dead lion can't watch anything, but a living dog can. And he can warn and be of a service to his master. Therefore, friend, the poorest creature who is spiritual is infinitely to be preferred to the exquisite orator who has no wisdom but that of words and no energy but that of sound. What about our religious exercises? Do they remind us of a living dog or a dead lion? What about it? Do we just go through motions that are really lifeless? Well, this is Sunday. This is what we do. Or is there life to it that enables us to look into the face of the Father and truly worship in spirit and in truth? Now, since Solomon tells us, and by the way, those opening verses of chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, they're dealing with life and the preciousness of life. Since life is so precious, and since Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, apart from our blessed Lord, if he tells us life is so precious, and our Lord said to the religious people in John chapter 5, and we want to work over that verse, ye will not come unto me that you might have life, John chapter 5 verse 40, we need to ask ourselves questions about that text. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Now we'll come back to Ecclesiastes 9 again. But let us think for a moment what our Lord said. Ye will not come unto me that you might have life. Notice that in those words, that you might have life, tells us that man by nature is dead. Man by nature is dead. No being goes after life if he already has it. If you already have life, you don't need to go after it. And you see, this was a problem with the Pharisees. They were religious. They had their own system of righteousness. They thought, if anybody has it, we do. Our Lord looked him in the eye and he said, you will not come unto me that you might have it. Oh, they had a form of life. They had a form that satisfied themselves. But they had nothing that was acceptable to God. Our Lord Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. Now, there's no need going after something if you already have it. So that declares unto us that the sinner by nature is dead. Men need life. A life that is far more than what they have in and by themselves. For all men are dead unless they have been quickened, made alive unto a living hope through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice from this text that all men are dead, they need life, and they are dead in a threefold way. Number one, they are legally dead. Man is legally dead. For when Adam sinned, we died in Adam, and when Adam sinned, he became legally dead. Separated from God, for the scripture declared to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam put that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to his lips, and he partook of it, we all died in Adam. Now, if you're here this morning and you have never been saved, you may say, boy, I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm active. I go through a class of aerobics every day. You can do other things every day to show that you're alive. Yes, you're alive physically. You are alive today, my friend, because you have a reprieve. Even though you are legally dead. And while you are alive physically, though legally dead, you may boast of your achievements. You may speak mightily about your deeds. You can talk about your standing, your goodness in the community, your morality, but God says you are condemned already. John chapter 3 and verse 17. A man who is on death row, awaiting to be executed, is as good as dead. He is legally dead. He cannot vote. He is no longer considered an American citizen even. He is legally dead. The sentence has been pronounced, even though it has not yet been executed. And man by nature is legally dead. The sentence has been pronounced. It was pronounced in the Garden of Eden upon Adam, and everything that comes from Adam is therefore legally dead. For Romans 5 verse 12 says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon every man in that all have sinned. But there's a second kind of death. It is called spiritual death. By nature we are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, not only was the sentence of death passed in the book, but it also was passed in the heart of man. For the spiritual death has entered into the conscience. Spiritual death has operated on the soul. Spiritual death has affected our judgment. Spiritual death has entered the imagination of man and in every other area. It has affected the memory. It is so easy to remember evil things. We have to work at remembering righteousness. It has entered into the memory. Man, as far as God is concerned, is not only legally dead, he is spiritually dead in trespasses and in sin. There is a third type of death. It is called in the Bible eternal death. Eternal death, beloved, is a consummation of legal and spiritual death. It is the execution of legal death. And you have it in Revelation 20, that in that picture of the great white throne judgment, when men are going to appear before God, all men. It is there. It is the execution of legal death. More than that, it is a consummation of spiritual death. For those who never came to Christ, who have never received the life of God, they're going to stand and they're going to be judged. Can you imagine the scene in that day, in the judgment? Here is a soul coming before his maker to be judged. And the books are open. The book of life is open. And the sentence is uttered by the judge of all the earth. Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire. Depart from me. And there you have the flames of a lost eternity. For Revelation 20 says, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is eternal death. Eternal death. And then it adds the words, and whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ye will not come unto me, our Lord Jesus said, that you might have life. Life is what man needs, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Man needs life. And by nature, all men are dead. They are dead legally. They are dead spiritually. And it will consummate in eternal death. But our Lord said more than that. There is life in Jesus Christ. He said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. I want you to consider those words. Come unto me that you might have life. Now, you need to consider it well. Life for the sinner is not in God the Father. Did you hear that? I saw some heads raised on that one. On the vision that I have. While I was looking down, I saw heads raised when I say, you won't find life in God the Father. You don't come to God the Father to have life. The Jews claimed to believe in God the Father, but they rejected Christ. There are multitudes today who say, oh, I believe in God. But they have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, and that's speaking of God the Father, that he gave But God, who gave the Lord Jesus Christ to the death on the cross, has decreed, now get this, God the Father has decreed that life is in His Son. 1 John 5 verse 11. This is the record that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You won't find life in God the Father. You find it in God the Son. For it is God the Son who was given, and we find life in Him. Furthermore, you won't find life in God the Holy Spirit. And while the Holy Spirit is the one who performs a new birth in regenerating grace in the sinner, yet it is life in Christ. Christ is our life. We read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, it is in Christ. You see what this really does? It emphasizes what our Lord said in John chapter 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God has exalted His Son, Jesus Christ, in raising Him from the dead, and He has decreed that life is in Him. And our Lord's indictment against those in that day who saw His works, who heard His words, but refused to come, He said, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. What kind of life do we find? Number one, what kind of death did we have? We had legal death, we had spiritual death, we had eternal death. We find, first of all, legal life. There's a word for that. Legal life. It is called justification. For justification gives us a legal standing of life in the presence of God. It really does. To be justified means that we have been declared righteous by God. We have legal life in Christ Jesus. We are righteous because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, the first place that God brings a sinner to, when He's bringing him out of Egypt, He brings him to the Passover. He brings him to the Passover. And the Passover stood for the cross of our Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9 verse 8 says, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. See, the Passover is a picture of the shed blood and the applied blood. And the one under indictment goes free. The firstborn are released. Now watch. All men by nature are firstborn. We had our first birth. Where? In Adam. In Adam. And in the regenerating process of God, He brings us to the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we behold the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed in order that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. And the first kind we get is legal life. We are justified by God. But second, we have spiritual life. Just as spiritual death entered into every area of our being, spiritual life enters in. And now the mind is renewed. The heart is clean. And we are able to rejoice in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have spiritual life. And legal life and spiritual life equal something else, eternal life. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, if eternal death is terrible, and my friend, it is, I don't know of anything worse than eternal death. Eternal death is a terrible thing, but all eternal life is blessed. Think of it, our Lord said, where I am, there will my people be. You talk about something blessed. Eternal life? I have every reason to be excited about eternal life. the most blessed thing in the universe. For a dead dog, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Lazarus with a dog is better off than the rich man faring sumptuously in his castle. Eternal life, beloved, is the most precious thing. And our Lord Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. What an indictment. Our Lord not only said, where I am, there will my people be. He also said in John 17 in his prayer, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I didn't know Rick was going to pick that song this morning, O child of God, there is for thee a hope that shines amid the gloom. A glorious hope that thou shalt see thy Lord, for he will surely come. And remember that last stanza of that hymn, then joy unmingled will be mine. Earth's tears and trials all forgot. Cheer up, no more repine. His word is true. He'll tarry not. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And this is a consummation, beloved, of legal life being justified by faith now, of spiritual life having been quickened by the Spirit of God and brought to life in Christ Jesus. We call it regeneration. It culminates in eternal life in the very presence of our Lord. But there's a third thing we want to notice. Our text says, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. That shows that man is by nature is spiritually dead. He doesn't have life. But there is life in Christ. There is, it's a positive thing, my friend. But there's a third thing. Eternal life is given to all who come. Isn't that great? Eternal life is given to all who come. There never was a person who came to Jesus Christ for life, whether legal, spiritual, or eternal, who did not receive it. How do I know? Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. I used to think when I read that text as a boy, for that was a text that was quoted often in our home. God is able to save wicked men, for he's able to save to the uttermost. That's not what it says. So I put something in it, if you don't mind, do you? And you'll understand what I mean. God is able to save from the guttermost, you get that word? From the guttermost to the uttermost. You see, that word uttermost speaks of the final fullness of the life that we have in Christ. And because he ever liveth to make intercession for us, no matter how far down in sin a person is, God is able to save him to the uttermost because he came through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. John chapter 6 verse 37 says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, get those words. Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. And may I tell you this morning, everyone who comes finds the door of Christ's house open. But he also, when he comes, he finds that the door of his own heart is open too. He finds that also. For you see, there is mercy for everyone who comes. And everyone who believes will be saved. And everyone who comes will find mercy. Beloved, my gospel that I'm proclaiming this morning is as wide as any gospel that was ever proclaimed. And the gospel I preach rests on a firm and a solid foundation. For my gospel is that everyone who comes will be saved. For the Bible that says that also says, no man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me draw him. And oh, my friend, when you feel the drawing of the Spirit of God in the preaching of the gospel, God is drawing you, and he's drawing you to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. But that leaves us with a problem. And the problem is this. Our Lord said to the people in that day to whom he had ministered, you will not come that you might have life. That's a problem. How strong is that problem? Well, I'd like to read at least one of the sections in the Word of God that deals with it. Look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. We want to look at the parable our Lord told of the Great Supper. Verse 16, Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, this is a man to whom he's speaking, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. This is a great invitation of God. Come to Christ. This is what God the Father says. This is what God the Son says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what God the Holy Spirit says at the close of the Bible. Come. 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 The invitation is there, and the invitation goes out to all. Come. For all things are now ready. Now watch. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Notice, not some began to make excuse. They all made excuses why they didn't want to come. The excuses don't mean a thing. It's evening time. It's supper time. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. There's something more important. I bought a little piece of planet Earth and I gotta go see it. Now you can't see it at night time. But that was his excuse. Furthermore, he says, I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. You don't prove oxen at night time. You prove them in daytime. The excuses. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. That might be the best excuse he made. But then we read, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. Oh, there's room, friends. There's room for all who come. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and what's the next word? Compel. Compel. Force them. Come. And beloved, that's what the Spirit of God does in bringing a sinner to Jesus Christ. Conviction of sin is the drawing of God to the person of Christ. Here were religious people in John 5. Oh, religious they were. He said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. They all without exception, they made excuse. That's the universal refusal of a man to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. There's a second portion I'd like to read, but we don't have time. It's in John 21. The householder who planted a vineyard, who dug about it, and at the time of fruit, he sent his servants to gather fruit. And you know what they did? They slew one, they beat another, and finally the householder said, I will send my son. They'll reverence my son. God sent the prophets. Finally, he sent his son. And when they saw this son, they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize upon the inheritance. That's the nature of man. But you and I this morning, who are saved by God's grace, we have to say from the heart what we've sung as a hymn on numerous occasions. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes o'erflow. 'Tis grace has kept me to this day and will not let me go. Oh, beloved, we're not made to differ because of our own works. Who maketh thee to differ? It is the person of Jesus Christ. We come to him, and when we come, we have life. Friends, a living dog is better than a dead lion. You may have sat on the throne of your life like a lion reigns in the forest. And you may still be sitting on the throne of your life, having your own way. But a living dog is better off than you. If you have never come to Christ, you are legally dead. You're under the sentence of death. You are spiritually dead. The heart and the imagination, the mind is filled with the things of this life, and you have nothing for eternity. You're like the poor or the rich farmer of Luke 12. His barns were full. He could say to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry. But our Lord said, you fool! This night thy soul shall be required of thee. I want to ask you a question. Using the metaphor of Solomon, are you a living dog or are you a dead lion? Have you come to Christ and received the life that is to be had in him? You don't get it by saying, oh, I believe in God. I believe there is a God. No, you get it by knowing Christ. God has decreed that the life is in his son. You have him. He that hath the son hath life. Oh, if not. Why not cry out to God today? Oh, lead me to Christ. I want to be one of those who is drawn to him. Draw me. I want to be able to sing, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Will you come to him today? Will you? We're going to sing in closing hymn number 354. But before we sing, let's pray. O God our Father, we thank you that there is life in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have come, drawn by thee, O God, and drawn to thy dear Son, that we might have life. Wilt thou graciously draw any who are legally dead and spiritually dead, awaiting eternal death. Draw them to thyself today, savingly, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing together 354. We'll sing the first and the third. I like that third stanza, first and third. I make it hard on the brother who leads the singing. You know, I pick out just the stanzas I want. But that third stanza, 354, says, yes, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth, the way, that leads you into rest. Believe on him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Let's sing the first and the third, as Brother Rick leads. Let's stand together.